We're going through a series called God Can, and this is the final message in this series, God Can. We've been studying the book of 1 Samuel, looking at the power of God and his ability to come through for us when we need him. Today we are reading 1 Samuel chapter 29. Let me invite you all to stand for the reading of Scripture. The Philistines mustered all their troops at Aphek. Meanwhile, Israel had made camp at the spring at Jezreel. As the Philistine warlords marched forward by regiments and divisions, David and his men were bringing up the rear with Achish. The Philistine officer said, "What business do these Hebrews have being here?" Achish answered the officers, "Don't you recognize David, ex-servant of King Saul of Israel? He's been with me for a long time. I've found nothing to be suspicious of, nothing to complain about from the day he defected from Saul until now." Angry with Achish, the Philistine officer said, "Send this man back to where he came from. Let him stick to his normal duties. He's not going into battle with us. He would switch sides in the middle of the fight. What better chance to get back in favor with his master than by stabbing us in the back? Isn't this the same David they celebrate at their parties, singing, 'Saul kills by the thousands, David by the 10,000. So Achish had to send for David and tell him, "As God lives, you've been a trusty ally, excellent in all the ways you have worked with me, beyond reproach in the ways you have conducted yourself. But the warlords don't see it that way. So it's best that you leave peacefully. Now, it's not worth it, displeasing the Philistine warlords." "But what have I done?" David said. "Have you had a single cause for complaint from the day I joined up with you until now? Why can't I fight against the enemies of my master, the king?" "I agree," said Achish. "You're a good man. As far as I'm concerned, God's angel." But the Philistine officers were emphatic. "He is not to go with us into battle. So you get an early start, you and the men who came with you. As soon as you have light enough to travel, go." David rose early, he and his men, and by daybreak, they were on their way back to Philistine country. The Philistines went on to Jezreel. 3 days later, David and his men arrived back in Ziklag. Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They tore Ziklag to pieces and then burned it down. They captured all the women, young and old. They didn't kill anyone, but drove them like a herd of cattle. By the time David and his men entered the village, it had been burned to the ground and their wives, sons, and daughters all taken prisoner. David and his men burst out in loud wails, wept and wept until they were exhausted with weeping. David's two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, widow of Nabal of Carmel, had been taken prisoner along with the rest. And suddenly David was in even worse trouble. There was talk among the men, bitter over the loss of their families, of stoning David. But David strengthened himself with trust in his God. He ordered Abiathar the priest, son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod so I can consult God." Abiathar brought it to David. Then David prayed to God, "Shall I go after these raiders? Can I catch them?" The answer came back, "Go after them. Yes, you will catch them. And yes, you will make the rescue. You're not worth that much. you are not worth that much. This is a lie. Under normal circumstances, we wouldn't believe it one bit. If somebody looked you in the eye and said, you're not worth that much. But there comes a time in all our lives when we feel that way about ourselves. There comes a time when the lie feels so powerful, it feels like it's the truth. A time of rejection. Every rejection stings. But underneath the sting, there is a lie more deadly than the sting itself. The lie that whispers, the reason you've been rejected is because you are not worth that much. The sting is one God can heal. But even if the sting of rejection is healed, if the lie that came with it is not addressed, it can still lodge itself in your heart like a thorn that continues to infect how you see yourself. And in turn, affect how you respond to different situations. One rejection is enough to derail how you see yourself for a lifetime. David suffered 4 rejections in 4 days. 4 in 4 days. And each one was different from the other. And depending on who you are, one form of rejection might be more potent at telling you this lie than another. So you have to be alert. In times of rejection, you have to be alert to what you are believing about yourself off the back of the rejection. There is, for example, the rejection of those who distrust us. Those who say, don't give this opportunity to her. I'm not sure we can trust her. I'm not sure we can trust her to cook this meal. Mothers are good at rejecting their daughters this way. Are they not? I'm not sure I can trust you to cook this nsima. And this is while you are in the middle of cooking it. Step aside. You think that's how nsima is made? Step aside. And the rejection stings when you're not trusted. The sting can be healed. But if you're not careful, you walk away with more than a sting. You walk away with this sense, I'm not worth that much. Or if they even include with it a comparison. Why can't you make this seema like your older sister? I remember the day to this day. I was a good student in high school and a bad son at home. My brother, on the other hand, was a good son at home and a dismal student at school. So the day always came when they would have these teacher-parent conferences. And I remember the day my music teacher, we were walking in with both sets of my parents, my brother and I in the middle. And the teacher was sitting on a desk at the end of the room, and we were walking towards her. And she stood up and said, now if only this one was like this one, this would be a short conversation. Disgraceful thing to say for a teacher. the rejection of those who distrust us, who say, I'm not sure you can trust this person to get this done. Whether they distrust your abilities or distrust your integrity, distrust or the rejection that flows from distrust is a terrible sting. And that was the first rejection David faced. What business do these Hebrews have going to war with us? The officers of the Philistine army asked. And Achish said, no, I trust David. And they said, we don't. Send him back. We don't trust him. First rejection. I'm not sure I can trust you. That in itself is enough sting to deal with. But that's not all. Then there comes the rejection, not just of those who distrust us, but this can even be harder and confusing. The rejection of those who accept us. Somebody who actually likes you. Somebody who has feelings for you, has a crush on you. Somebody who says you're the sort of person they always envisioned to settle down with. You know how I feel about you. But my mom. But my dad. But my church. But my uncle, you see. This is a difficult rejection. When it is a rejection coming from someone who has no issues with us, but they are rejecting us anyway because of somebody else. Somebody else has issues with you. Somebody else has beef. You and I, we're cool. But you see, my sister has issues. And if I have to choose, as I do now, it's not going to be you. Take your stuff and go. It's hard rejection from someone you have a great connection with. And that was David's second rejection, because that's what Achish said to him. You are God's angel, as far as I'm concerned. You're a good man. You and I, we are fist bump level cool. But my officers, they just can't handle you. And so if I have to choose between them and you, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. It's not you. It's me. Go. It stings. It stings, that rejection from someone who accepts you, someone who trusts you, someone who loves you, when they reject you because of somebody else. It's tough. Very, very difficult. Now, the rejection might cause a wound that requires grace and time to heal. But if you're not careful, along with that rejection comes a lie that says, you're not worth that much. You're not worth as much to me as this other person. And that in itself is enough to derail anybody. But David had to contend with rejection number three. This is the rejection of those who deprive us, who treat the things that are valuable to us as though they are worthless. This is the Amalekites. David leaves the scene of two rejections, heading back to his new home base of Ziklag. And when he arrives, the Amalekites have raided the town. They have taken everybody captive. They have burned the city to the ground. The things that mattered to David and his men have been taken from them. And it was such a heartbreaking day. These 600 men, soldiers who have been to war, these men have put spears in the stomach of human beings. They have chopped off heads. They have bled in battle. They have wrestled in the mud. These are tough guys. Not today. They wept and wept and wept until they were exhausted with weeping. Weeping. Heartbreak. Because someone showed up in their lives and took something that mattered to them. Something valuable. People. Children. Spouses. The rejection of those who deprive us. Those who come and treat something that is important to us and destroy it, ruin it, pollute it, infect it, exploit it, damage it. They make us feel rejected, like we are not worth that much. You're not worth that much. I'll take your people. I'll take your kids. I'll take your money. You're not worth that much. In the middle of all of this, a new rejection is brewing among the men. They're thinking, you know what? We promised David we would go with him wherever he goes. But we did not sign up for this. He said he would look after us. Now our kids are gone. Now our wives have been kidnapped. This is the last straw. And this is now the rejection of those who blame us. Those who look at the losses they have suffered and they point the finger at you and they say, "You did this to me. You did this to me. It's your fault. You did this." Those who blame us. The rejection of those who condemn us, who find us at fault for the pain they are suffering, for the losses that have been inflicted on them. The men were talking about stoning David. Think of that. Stoning him. They said, "That's it. This is enough. If I've suffered this loss, he should lose something. Never mind that he's lost everything, just like them." The rejection of those who blame us. Leaves a sting. But if we are not paying attention, it can also leave a lie. "You're not worth that much. I thought you were worth something. But after what I suffered, nope. I am done with you. I see no more value in you." Four rejections in 4 days, people. That's a lot. Rejection often has a way of making us feel like we can't go on. Like there is nothing else in front of us. Because this was my shot. And it's gone. I'm no good. if I'm no good here, if I'm not good enough to be embraced here, why would I be embraced anywhere? Rejection has a way of birthing despair, has a way of blacking out the future, has a way of pulling an ESCOM on tomorrow. Rejection. All you see is a blackout. You don't see that there is any good in the midst of the rejection. You don't see any good at all happening in the midst of it. But you also don't see any good ahead. Any good ahead. A world that's been infected with sin and pain is a complicated world. And God has to do a lot of good things in the midst of complexity. But because of the complexity of life, we are often unable to see the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Something that is easy to miss in the midst of David's four-strand rejection is that the first two rejections that happened to him, the rejection of those who distrusted him and the rejection of Achish who accepted him, these rejections kept David away from Jezreel. Jezreel is the place the Philistines are going to go and fight against Israel. The battle is going to be so terrible that if David had been there, it would have been a difficult day for him. Sometimes in this complicated world, there are no good choices. There is only faith in the goodness of God in the middle of bad choices. David's only options here are rejection or Jezreel. Jezreel is the place his best friend is going to be killed. His very best friend, Jonathan, would die at Jezreel. In that battle. And you can look at it whichever way you like. But these are not good choices. But in the middle of all of this, in the providence of God, it pleased God to keep David away from seeing his best friend die and having to make an impossible choice. An impossible choice to either go back on his word and fight against the Philistines who have helped him, or to help the Philistines kill his best friend and other Israelites. It's an impossible choice. There are no good options here. But because he faces this rejection, he is kept away from having to make that choice. He's kept away from having to do something terrible by having something terrible happen to him. Sometimes the options are all bad. Sometimes you run from a blackout in Area 47 and go to your uncle's house in Area 9 and there is a blackout that just started over there. Sometimes the options aren't great. And if your faith in the goodness of God is tied to having a good option, then when the day comes in this complex world where the options are not great, whichever way you cut it, where the options are cancer in the whole body or lose an arm, then you will walk away believing that God is not good. But God is able to show his goodness and work his goodness in the middle of bad choices. So the rejections, the first two, they keep him away from this terrible situation in Jezreel. But they do something else. The rejections, these first two rejections, they drive him back to Ziklag, where his family has been kidnapped. They drive him to a place where he is addressing something more significant in his life. And he's able to go and rescue them shortly after they were kidnapped. If he had gone to Jezreel, his family would have stayed longer in captivity. The rescue may have been more difficult. His wives may have been raped. These wicked nations, they didn't mess around. But he's able to follow them and rescue them before they reach their destination. And the Bible in the story continued to say that he was able to recover everything before it had been destroyed. Property as well as the people. None of them had been harmed. None of the loot that had been won or taken from Ziklag had been destroyed. In fact, when they found the Philistines, or rather the Amalekites, who had kidnapped all of these women and children, they were having a party to celebrate everything they had obtained. They hadn't started to use it yet. So these two rejections, they drive him to Ziklag, where a bigger problem is brewing. A bigger problem than going to Jezreel. The choices are not great. But when he arrived in Ziklag, after 3 days, can you imagine, for 3 days, he is journeying from the place where the Philistines rejected his services. And for 3 days, he's probably thinking, oh man, even Achish, you reject me because of some generals? I thought we were boys. I thought we were homies. He's probably nursing this rejection for 3 days until he gets to Ziklag and he realizes, actually, we got bigger issues to address. Because the whole town is burned to the ground. His kids are gone. His wives are gone. And so are the men's wives. It drives him to a place where he addresses bigger issues. That's a good thing. God being good to David in the middle of terrible choices. But it also does something else. The rejection drives him to God. It drives him to God. The Bible says when all around him were no longer a source of encouragement and acceptance and worth, David strengthened himself in God. When we feel rejected, we can do some pretty dumb stuff. And the reason we do this is because for many of us, how we think God feels about us is tied to how we want people to feel about us. How we think God feels about us is tied to how we want other people to feel about us. And when everybody around you rejects you, one of the mistakes we all tend to make is, Ambuya and Komerera. I thought God was for me. I thought God was on my side. Lecrae says, if you live by other people's acceptance, you will die from their rejection. Their rejection will not just be disappointing and hurtful, it will be devastating. It might be so devastating that you even begin to wonder how God feels about you. I thought God was for me. Rejection often tests whether our faith in God's concern for us, our confidence in God's love for us, our trust in God's acceptance of us, our belief in God's goodness to us, is tested by rejection from other people. Because we find out whether our faith in God's goodness is based on the goodness of other people, or whether it is based on what God has revealed about himself to us. So David sees all around him have rejected him, and he remembers that none of this is a reflection of whether God is good to him, whether God is merciful to him, whether God accepts him, whether God loves him. And so he strengthens himself in God. He returns to God. And he has the presence of mind to not make any decision in the midst of rejection without getting direction from God. He calls Abiathar the priest. Think of this. He says, Abiathar, come. I need to hear from God. This to me is very strange. If I go home to my house and find some terrorist has taken my wife and children, what do I gotta pray about? What do I gotta pray about exactly? I need to get on it. I need to find my people. I need to call the cops and say, bring the cavalry. I need to call all the people in my family that are not saved and are still gangsters. Because on that day, I will remember that the reason God left them unsaved was for this day. I ain't got to pray about that. We are going to go rescue my family. Not David. David says, I need to hear from God. What should I do next? Should I go after them? Because you must remember, if he's going to go after them, he's taking these 600 men and they might die too. He wants to know if his next move is going to make the situation better or make it worse. Because when you have been rejected, you can do some things that make matters worse. Which is why you need God. And so the rejection drives David to a place where it's not so much that it drives him to a place where he needs God. It drives him to a place where he remembers just how much he needs God. When everybody accepts you, it's not that you don't need God. It's just that acceptance and popularity makes us feel like we don't need God. And it's not that rejection makes you need God. It just removes the scales from your eyes. And you see how helpless you always are without God. Now, is the rejection a great experience? No. The choices before David and the options that God has to work with are all terrible options. But God wants David to base, to have the foundation of his faith be the goodness of God, regardless of how other people say or feel about him, and regardless of what is happening to him. Why? Because the ultimate expression of God's goodness to us is being able to trust God no matter what happens. When God enables you to trust him no matter what is happening, there is nothing you can experience in this life that is good, that is better than that. And no matter how good your life is, no matter how good people are to you, if it's eating away at your trust in God, you are being deprived of the greatest good. Because our trust in God is what endears us to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without trusting God, it is impossible to please God, to bring God pleasure, to bring God joy. And when God is brought pleasure, his pleasure overflows and he brings joy to us. True joy. Not the joy that's rooted to transient circumstances, but a joy that's rooted in knowing that God is good. And when we say all the time, we mean even in times when nothing else is good. God is good all the time, even in times when nothing and no one else is good. And in those times especially, you need to remember that believing in the goodness of God to you, believing that God embraces you, believing that God is with you, believing that God will move forward with you because he's already ahead of you, and a future that is bright and good awaits you. Having that kind of faith is an act of God's goodness. Better than any other. Keep the faith, because it will keep you. Let's pray. You are good. You are good. When there is nothing good in us. You are good. You are good when there is nothing good in others. You are good. You are good, Lord, when there is nothing good around us. Help us with our unbelief and help us to believe that you are the God who comes to us in the midst of the darkness, to be our only light when all other lights go out. In Jesus' name, amen.